The following sermon was delivered by Senior Pastor Scott Black Johnston during morning worship at Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York City. We welcome you to worship with our vibrant community of faith every Sunday on the corner of Fifth Avenue and 55th Street in the heart of Midtown Manhattan. And now, here is Dr. Black Johnston.
Let us pray. Gracious God, we know that you are the light that illumines our path. Show us with your light the direction that we need to go. This we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. According to the Pew Foundation, the primary reason people say they attend church is a desire to find God. We want to make contact with the Holy One, and we want to find a community dedicated to the same. This is, of course, a pretty good definition for church. We are a community that gathers around ritual and tradition, around sacred music and sacred story, and around the call to welcome the lost and the lonely. Here we engage in activities which we believe put us in contact with God. And one of these activities is Lent. For Christians, Lent is a 40-day pilgrimage. It is 40 days to get serious about prayer and fasting and volunteering. It's 40 days to leave old burdens behind and to turn away. Yes, I'm going to say to turn away from sin. It's a 40-day walk in the wilderness, 40 days to contemplate how the actions and teachings of Jesus might guide our steps. In other words, Lent is a map. It's a chart guiding us on a path toward God. Last week, Lent started us on this journey with ashes and a sojourn in the desert. Today, we leave the sand dunes behind and find ourselves sitting alongside Christ in a boat. What will this next watery stage on our pilgrimage have to teach us? Let us listen together for God's word as it echoes to us from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, beginning with the first verse. Once, while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let your nets down for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked all night long but have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken, and so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." When they'd brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. This is the word of God for you, the people of God. During summers, as a child, I used to attend a week of Bible camp at Grindstone Lake in central Minnesota. It was your typical church camp: swimming in the lake, crafts, skits, eating s'mores, sitting by the campfire, singing silly songs, complete, of course, with hand motions. "I will make you fishers of men, fishers of men, fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men if you follow me." Deep and wide, there's a fountain flowing deep and wide. Deep and wide was my 12-year-old jam. I particularly liked when the song leader would encourage us to remove words, and in their place we would hum. "Remove wide," and we would sing, deep and hmm, there's a fountain flowing deep and hmm. Okay, now remove deep, and we would sing, hmm and hmm, hmm and hmm, there's a fountain flowing hmm and hmm. Pretty soon the whole song was one big hum. We thought ourselves hilarious. Another reason I like Bible camp were the tall tales, the scary stories told by college-age counselors like Sean, who delighted in sprinkling a little fear on impressionable preteens right before wishing us sweet dreams. Most of the scary stories told there involved the lake. One night, as the fire died down, Sean whispered, "Grindstone might not be a big lake, but it is very, very deep. A few years ago, a person went swimming off that dock over there, and they disappeared. They brought in divers. They brought in underwater cameras. They brought in sonar equipment from the Navy. But they never found her. And they never found the bottom of Grindstone Lake." The next morning, we all stood on the end of the dock, daring each other to jump in the black water. Now, we'd all had swimming lessons from the same coach at the municipal swimming pool, Mr. Anderson. My friend Ricky could do a spot-on imitation of Mr. Anderson. "Don't let the deep end of the pool scare you, boys and girls. Never forget, you can drown in 2 inches of water." We laughed. And still we hesitated on that dock, because this was no ordinary deep end. They'd never found the bottom of Grindstone Lake. Something about deep water frightens us. Just ask Simon Peter. One day, this traveling rabbi, Jesus of Nazareth, shows up on the beach. He's developed a reputation as a stem winder, a popular preacher. Crowds follow him around, pressing close. Like us, they want to hear a word from God. But on the shore of Galilee, there's so many people pressing right up to the preacher, it's difficult to hear, impossible to see. So this Jesus fellow commandeers a boat. You fellows, washing your nets, you look like you're finished for the day. Mind if I borrow your boat? I need a pulpit. Simon, always candidate for the nicest guy in the room, Simon nods and picks up a pair of oars. He rows the rabbi a few feet off shore, and there Jesus resumes teaching and preaching. Curiously, the Bible does not tell us what the Lord said that day from his watery platform. Nobody remembers the sermon preached that day. Typical. But everyone remembers what happens next. After pronouncing the benediction, Jesus turns to the fishermen and says, "Now, let's see about filling your nets." Simon tries to wave off the well-intentioned pastor. "Thanks, sir, but we've been at it all night without so much as a nibble. We're going to toss in the towel. It's not a good day for fishing." And then Simon pauses. He sees the serious look in the rabbi's eye. "Unless, of course, you insist." And Jesus does. He points his finger toward the deep end of the lake, and there the men throw down their nets, and immediately ropes snap tight, arms and legs and backs strain, flopping creatures fill the boat. It's too heavy. Water splashes over the gunwales. They need help. Another boat rows out, and it too fills with fish, and now both boats are sinking. In the face of this super abundant catch, Luke, the author of today's story, describes the fisherman's reaction. Curiously, instead of joy, instead of tallying the record count of fish, instead of adding up all the money they're going to make at the market later that day, the fellows look frightened. Trembling, Simon Peter falls on his face before Jesus. "Go away from me, Lord," he pleads. "Go away, for I'm a sinful man." Two boatloads full of fresh fish, and Simon Peter's response is, "Get out of here." What the heck happened out in the middle of the lake where the water turns deep? Some say Simon Peter was overwhelmed by success. Ever have that happen to you? It's a real thing. Something goes well, and the first thing you think is, "Golly, I don't know if I can top that. I'm not even sure I can repeat that. What if I just made the best deal I will ever make? What if I just wrote the best paragraph I will ever write? What if that was our only perfect date? What if I've peaked in life? What if everything's downhill from here? What if I just had the best day of fishing I'll ever have?" Is Simon afraid his fishing career has peaked too early? I'm not convinced. Look at the arc of the story again. The fishermen have a bad day on the water. From out of nowhere, this street preacher shows up with a gaggle of followers. He teaches from the boat. And then, once he's finished dispensing pearls of wisdom to the crowd, the preacher starts giving orders to the fishermen. "Row over there. Throw down your nets here." It's more than a little obnoxious. He might be a fine preacher. He may have learned a bit of carpentry from his father too, but fishing? When it comes to fishing, Simon is the expert. Simon knows the shoals where the fish like to hang out in the morning and the channels where they hide to escape at noon. Simon knows when to call it a day and when to try again. Who does this preacher think he is? And then Their nets swell, their boats groan. So many fish, it's embarrassing. Is that why Simon Peter falls to his knees? Has he been humiliated? Served a slice of humble pie? Maybe. It may be that simple. But I think this story hints at something deeper. Something deeper that's working on Simon Peter. The text says Simon's afraid, falling down afraid. What is scaring this big fisherman so? Think of it this way. When Simon Peter got up that morning, he was confident in what he knew. He had a plan for the day. He had a chart of the Sea of Galilee in his head. There were currents there and sandbars and the locations of different species of fish noted. He knew exactly where he wanted to position his boat. He knew the exact moment when he wanted to toss his nets over the side. He could even picture the stories he'd be telling to his buddies when they hung out together after a hard day's work. And then along comes this stranger, this cheeky preacher, whose map for Simon's little corner of the world proved so doggone good, so scary accurate, that their boats were sinking under the truth of it all. What if, Simon began to wonder, what if I don't know the world nearly as well as I thought? What if my map of life is incomplete? What if there are truths waiting for me out there in the deep water? Something like that, Simon Peter knew, could seriously mess a person up. Falling to his knees, he pleads with Jesus, "Go away." Now, before we judge this soon-to-be disciple too harshly, we might want to acknowledge something today. We are all pretty good at asking truth to go away. This past week, news outlets have been describing the contours of a growing scandal and criminal scheme involving parents, athletic coaches, SAT proctors, and consultants who conspired to help young people gain admission to this country's elite colleges. The fraud involved bribery, test scores that were altered, and the photoshopping of children's faces onto the bodies of other high school athletes. Basically, worried that their own children weren't good enough, parents paid to have others paint a picture of their kids that simply wasn't true. My friends, we live in the so-called information age, but I've got to say, for it being the information age, it's a tough go out there for truth. What does it mean when a person's Facebook page, an influencer's Facebook page, carries more weight for people than the page out of a biology textbook? What does it mean when an inane political tweet garners more of our attention and debate than a poem by Mary Oliver or a psalm from the Bible? Ironically, we live in a time when both faith and science are under attack. What's happened to our North Stars, our reliable points for navigation? Sadly, it seems like we're increasingly willing to sacrifice an encounter with the depths on the altar of our own narratives. We construct our own stories. We make up our own facts. We dismiss information that undercuts our perspective as being fake. When it comes to truth, we are swimming in shallow water, and it's a dangerous place to be. Case in point, the horrific massacre this past week at two mosques in Christchurch, New Zealand. The man who perpetrated these despicable crimes left an online record describing his reasons for the attack. Steeped in white nationalism and fascism, praising Nazism, full of racist stereotypes and doused with anti-Semitic and Islamophobic screed, the shooter left no doubt as to his purpose. His goal in perpetrating this heinous assault was to stir up more hatred, to bring about more violence, and ultimately to start a race war. Where did he form the opinions that led him to adopt this hideous goal? He's already answered that question, and I quote, "On the internet, the only place truth can be found." Some truth. Evil, my friends, is not deep. It is not profound. It collects in pools about 2 inches deep. And still, Mr. Anderson was right, those 2 inches can be deadly toxic. You can drown in the shallows. So what are we supposed to do? I think today's text provides three distinct compass readings, three distinct headings that we can write on our maps in this precarious time. Compass reading number one. Truth matters. Seeking truth is critical work. I am less and less inclined to nod when someone says to me, "Everyone has their own truth," because I've begun to believe that our cavalier attitude toward truth, "you have yours and I have mine," is quite literally killing us. Now, don't get me wrong. Everyone has a right to their own opinion. If someone says that their favorite flavor of ice cream, Jema, is mint chocolate chip, they are seriously misguided. But I don't think I should pick a fight. Everyone has a right to their own opinion. Everyone does not, as Daniel Patrick Moynihan once noted, have a right to their own set of facts. All of which is to say, at this moment in time, people of faith are being called to something very basic. We must be champions for truth. And to do this, we must work cooperatively, graciously, and diligently with other people to establish shared sets of facts. Without facts, real facts, not alternative facts, but substantiated facts, our society is going to founder in the shallows. And this is the work Christ calls us to do, to search for the truth around which a world can be built. One day, down by the Sea of Galilee, Simon Peter assumed there were no fish to be caught. He was wrong. There were fish, lots of them, in the deep water. And this leads us directly to compass reading number two. We need to row out into the deep water, because it's in the deep water that mistakes, lies, and distortions of the truth become clear. In June of 2015, at Mother Emmanuel AME Church in Charleston, South Carolina, in October of 2018 at the Tree of Life Synagogue in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and this past week at the El Nor Mosque and the Linwood Mosque in Christchurch, New Zealand, gunmen attacked peaceful people at prayer. They did this inspired by a stream of extremist hatred, hatred spewed by online white supremacists and neo-Nazi groups. In each case, the shooter expressed the sick hope that his actions would stir up more violence. My friends, these individuals will fail. These hate mongers will fail. I know this because they're on the wrong side of history, and I know this because they're on the wrong side of God. Our job in this tense moment is to partner with heaven to expose the plans of extremists as the unholy, cowardly, and joyless visions that they are. In this, the good book is pretty darn straightforward. People of faith honor the truth when they paint pictures of God's peaceable kingdom for the world. Now, how do we do that? Fortunately, history provides us with some pretty creative answers. My friend Steve Montgomery, pastor of Idlewild Presbyterian Church in Memphis, recently reminded me of a fascinating moment in American history. During the 1950s, once a year, members of the Ku Klux Klan would don their robes and march down Sweet Auburn Avenue through the heart of Black Atlanta, right by the front of Ebenezer Baptist Church, the church pastored by Martin Luther King's father. And every year, when the day for this march came, the African American community along Auburn Avenue would close up their shops and lock their doors and retreat into their homes. The Klan's strategy was working. Their nasty vision for the world was winning. But then something changed. What is it? Just one thing. It was probably a lot of things happening in the South at that time. But as a preacher, I've got to tell you, I think God was stirring the water. And attitudes began to shift. So in 1960, when the Klan began marching down Auburn Avenue, all the residents came out from behind their locked doors, and they stood along the street as the Klan walked by. They stood there, and they laughed. They laughed at the men in their pointy white hats. They laughed at the absurdity of the master race. They laughed and laughed. And that was the last year the Klan ever marched down Auburn Avenue. It's an important story, a holy story, a story of the peaceable kingdom writ large and powerful. Who will tell stories like that for this age? Where will we find people willing to laugh in the face of evil? And that brings us to the final heading that Luke wants to write on our maps, compass reading number 3. It's time, my friends, to go fishing. It's time to recruit allies. It's time to evangelize. In today's story, Jesus takes Simon Peter out to the deep water. They catch tons of fish. But you know, that's not the end of the story. Jesus isn't finished with this fellow who smells of salt and scales. I need you, Christ says, to stay in the deep water with me. I need you to help me fish for people. And evidently, the invitation was compelling. Because Peter leaves his boat and his nets and that huge pile of fish on the shore and tromps off after Jesus. Surprising? Maybe. Although you might argue that it wasn't surprising at all, because isn't this exactly what the human heart wants, really wants from life, really wants from God? We want a trustworthy soul to pull us out of the shallows and show us the depths. We want to steer our ships by a holy star, a hopeful vision, a good map. We want to share God's vision for this world with others, and we want them to get hooked too. We want to run with our best friends and jump off the end of the dock. We want to swim without fear in the deep, dark waters, knowing that the truth will save us and eventually save this whole messed up world too. So of course Simon Peter heeds the call. You can hear him, if you listen carefully, singing as he walks away from the beach. And you know what he's singing. Deep and wide, deep and wide, there's a fountain flowing deep and wide. You know it. Deep and wide, deep and wide, there's a fountain flowing deep and wide. Go from this place committed to rowing into the deep water, assured that what you will find there will be the truth, trusting in the love of God, in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and clinging to one another in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
We hope this sermon has been meaningful to you and provided a message of hope, encouragement, and good news. If you are in New York City, we invite you to visit our historic church and join us for worship. You will find our address, worship calendar, and other information on our website, fapc.org. If you would like to help support this audio ministry, please text the dollar amount of your gift, followed by the word sermons, to 646-491-8331. Again, that is the amount of your gift, followed by the word sermons, to 646-491-8331. Thank you, and God bless.